So again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 is where we'll begin this morning. We left off last week in verse 17 in Hebrews chapter 12, and we covered a lot regarding pursuing peace. That was the predominant theme of last week's message. We all know that He is our peace, and He is our strength. And He helps us to continue in the race that's set before us. And we saw that pursuing peace with people isn't the same as being at peace with all people, but we have to be the one that pursues peace and not wait for the other person to do so. We have to make sure that we reach out, and we reach out to all those within the body. And if there's anything there that is not in peace, if there's unforgiveness or whatever, or issues there, we need to go and we need to resolve those as far as we can from our perspective. We understand that we're bought with a price. Therefore, we give up our rights and we have to humble ourselves to become a peacemaker. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We also studied how the root of bitterness can not only affect our personal lives, but it springs up and defiles others around us. We have to continually examine our hearts and deal with any unforgiveness and not let it simmer and fester into a root of bitterness. We looked at the example of Esau, who had unforgiveness and bitterness in his life. And we also saw how he lived for the present and traded his birthright for one meal. Just traded it away, satisfying his flesh for a moment. It cost him an eternal blessing. And this is a warning to us to keep our eyes on the prize and not focus on the present fleshly desires, not the things of this world. While it seems good for a moment, the reality is that self-indulgence never satisfies. Even though for the moment it seems like if I can only have this, it'll be okay. And then once we have that, we're hungry for more. It doesn't satisfy. And usually it leaves us even more empty than before. So this week, we'll pick up in verse 18. The title of this week's message is, "Don't Play with Fire." And it's interesting, we had that little joke we read in the beginning about people, you know, dying in the services, and this morning we're talking about consuming fire. But this is a two-edged sword, as we know that the Word is a two-edged sword, and we're going to talk about it this morning and just see what the Lord has for us. Father, we ask that You will bless Your Word, open our ears to hear Your Word, to know, Lord, that You're speaking, and to have an attentive ear, Lord, and let those who have ears to hear. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." Verse 24, continuing, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape him who refused, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Verse 26, "Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So this morning in verse 18, as we see that we've not come to the same mountain that the Israelites came to. We've not come to a mountain that we can't touch, that has fire and smoke and blackness and darkness and tempest. and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words. We didn't come to that mountain. Those that did come to that mountain begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Now the writer here is beginning to draw a comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. He starts here going back to when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, and that they had come to this mountain, this terrifying place, Mount Sinai. Now you would think, after being in slavery for the last 400 years, that they would be excited, that this would be a good place, that they would be glad to be here, and it should be a wonderful experience to come to the mountain of God. But instead, it was a fearful place. So much so that they hid behind Moses, and they refused to allow God to speak to them directly, as verse 19 it told us. And we can find the story in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. I'm going to read that for you this morning. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." Being that close to God was terrifying to the Israelites. And I believe there's two reasons for that. The first one is the awesomeness of His presence and the fullness of His power. That's overwhelming. There should be a reverent fear of that. I mean, to have the power of God visible, the sound, the smell, the scent, the aroma, the visual, everything is right there, and they're right in front of them. And that was overwhelming. And they had seen the miracles that got them out of Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. And now the thunder and the lightning, the trumpets, God speaking out loud. And I believe that any of us might be a little bit scared at that particular moment. Just shaking a little bit, you know. Just because of the whole scene in front of us. You can't stand in the front of God and not experience that reverency. But secondly, I believe that one of the main reasons they were fearful wasn't because of the awesomeness of God, but because of the holiness of God. And they're now accountable. When you come before the Lord and you don't have Jesus in your heart, you can't stand before that holiness of God, because His holiness cannot handle sin in His presence, and sin in His presence knows it, and it is very, very fearful. We have to remember here that the Israelites were enslaved for over 400 years. All of the people that they're talking about that were delivered and came out of Egypt and now are in front of this mountain, all of them were born in Egypt. They were all basically saturated in the Egyptian culture. They were born there. While they were still Jewish by heritage, all the paganism, all the culture, everything that they saw, everything they experienced, it was all around them and probably became part of their lifestyle. And this is a danger that we have in this country or this world that we live in, because the Scriptures tell us that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But all of us are born into this world. We're born into that sinful nature. So when we come to Jesus, we realize that that sinful nature now has to be put down, which means now we're following a holy God, and we have to put aside the old man. And we're going to talk about that again in a moment. And we've covered that in many of our lessons here. But here they are, the Israelites. They're here. And they get the law of God presented to them by Moses, and all the things that they knew, and all the things that they've grown up with, and all the things that they've experienced. Now they're saying, "Oh man, you mean I've got to give that up? Oh man, I can't do that anymore?" So you have to realize that when the law was given, it was law. It was very legal. We talk about legalism in the church, and legalism in the church shouldn't be there. When we have Jesus as our mediator, it's all about Him. It's not about the law, because He fulfilled the law. He completed the law. So therefore, when we come to Jesus, He stands before God as our mediator, which means we're accepted by God because of Him. And so that's the good news. But here, they didn't have that. They had the law. They had to do the sacrificial thing over and over and over again, the atonement of sin once a year, and all the other sacrifices that they did readily. The reality here was that here they stood, an unholy people, in front of a holy God. And this is a reality check. And again, it should be for us as well. Because only when we come to God face to face through Jesus Christ can we see our sinful nature for what it is. A lot of people today, when they're presented with the gospel, well, I'm a good person. I don't do this and I don't do that. And so therefore, I don't need redemption because God's going to accept me because I don't do all these sins over here. But we also understand that the Scripture tells us that all of our righteousnesses, our selfishness and self-righteousnesses, are all filthy rags unto God. We can't come to Him with anything good within ourselves. The only thing we can bring is the emptiness of ourselves and say, God, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I have a sinful nature. And it's only through Jesus and the Holy Spirit that brings us to that knowledge that we can accept that. Otherwise, we would be like those others and say, I don't need that. I don't want that in my life. I'm good. I'm making a good money over here. I've got a good life. I've got a good wife, or I've got a good whatever, and it's all here. And so I don't need anything else. It's all good. But the truth is, until they come to the end of themselves and the reality that we are all sinners, that's when Jesus comes in, and that's when we can come before the Holy God, and that's when we can repent through Jesus and be accepted by God the Father as sons and daughters. Knowing if Jesus is not our mediator, we will be standing naked and ashamed before a judging God. We will be guilty with no defense and no hope. And quite honestly, I believe that that was the terror that they felt in front of that mountain. They had no hope. They knew that they came out of a bad situation, but now their situation has changed. And the hope of deliverance is there, but they couldn't live up to what was presented before them. And that's terrifying. That's why they stood far off. That's why they asked for Moses to go and listen and report back to them. Because they were afraid that God would consume them with fire from the mountain. Verses 20 through 21 of Hebrews chapter 12. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so, much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was that sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now Moses was called by God. Moses was the one that God rose up to go back and deliver them. And yet Moses is also exceedingly afraid and trembling. But Moses went. When the people said, we're going to hold back here, Moses went. He was afraid, yes. But he went. He went trembling. And he said, yes, Lord, I am here. And I'm willing to do what you've called me to do. But it's a hard thing to grasp. These Israelites here, all their lives, they were in bondage. But that bondage seemed more comfortable than being in the presence of God. Sometimes that's where our lives can come as well. If we're in bondage to sin, if we have a sin that's holding us down, sometimes it's easier to want to find our refuge there than with the Holy God. And that's why you see so many people in sinful relationships that go back to these same relationships over and over and over. God is there to deliver them, but their comfort zone is back here. They don't know what to expect over here. Even though God says, I'm going to take care of you. Yeah, but God, I don't know how you're going to take care of me. At least I know what I've got over here. I want to know the details. Okay, now in this situation here, exactly how are you going to fix this? And I want to know how you're going to take care of this and how you're going to take care of that. And when you approach God that way, you try to put Him in a box. He's not going to answer your prayers the way you want because He wants to break that box open and allow Him to come forth and say, trust me. Trust me. That's all I want you to do is to trust me. Is it difficult? Yes. Is it hard to go through these circumstances? Absolutely it is. But we have to trust and we have to know that the presence of God is safety. The presence of God, their safety. The presence of our sin or the presence of that bondage that we've always known is a false sense of security. We've got to let it go. You've got to move forward. So the Israelites are saying, we can't live up to this. This is too much. We can't live up to this measurement of holiness. Let's go back. They wanted to go back. They rejected Moses and they rejected God. Acts chapter 7, 38 through 39 says, talking about Moses, says, "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt." And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, 26 through 27, it says, "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt.'" I mean, think about that thought for a second. I've been in bondage. They're beating me. They're not giving me the materials to make bricks, and yet they tell me I've still got to make them. I'm getting whipped. I'm getting abused. But God hates us for delivering us from that. That doesn't make much sense in the conscious mind, does it? But they said that He's brought us out of the land of Egypt just to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. God loved them so much, set them free, and they couldn't see God for who He was. They felt like if He really was saving us, He would give us what we want. And all through the Old Testament, you can see how their complaining went. "Well, we're tired of this manna you provided, this wonderful bread from heaven. We want meat. We want this. Oh, we're all going to die because we don't have water. We need this. We want that. We want this. We want that." All through. And God provided, and God provided, and God provided, and they still came wanting for more. We have to come to the end of ourselves and understand that God knows what we need, and He's going to provide that, not necessarily what we want. So here we see the picture, the writer's showing us this, that where the saying comes from, that you can take the people out of Egypt, but you can't take Egypt out of the people. And we studied earlier in Hebrews how you can't mix the old with the new. The old man and the new man, they do not mix. We have to put the old man off and put on Jesus Christ, as Romans 13, verse 14 says. It says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Israel, they had not put their past behind them. They didn't want to submit to a holy God. And as we know, it cost them dearly. They wandered for 40 years until the entire generation of complaining and grumbling and murmuring had died off. God will get Egypt out of His people. It's not always an easy process, because sometimes as longer we hold on to our Egypt, the harder it is for God to get it out. But He will continue to work, and He will continue to do what needs to be done to get us closer to Him, as we learned a couple of weeks ago regarding His chastening and His discipline. It's an important part of our walk. It's not pleasant. It's not easy to go through. But when the Holy Spirit is working in us and He's bringing these circumstances into our lives so that we can no longer say, "How am I going to handle this problem?" But we can say, "Oh Lord, this is really not my problem to handle. It's all Yours. I ask in Jesus' name that You will take this and allow me to walk in peace through it." He doesn't say He's going to take it off of us necessarily. Sometimes He does. Sometimes He moves things immediately, but sometimes He leaves us in that fire. And in that fire, He's burning off that flesh. That flesh is burning. It's dying. It's being peeled off. And what's being revealed is holiness, more accepting of what He is and who He is and what He's doing in our lives. So summing this up here, the writer is showing the Jewish believers that their ancestors witnessed and experienced all of these things when they came to Mount Sinai. But now, the rest of the story. Now He brings them to the present. And that what they witnessed and experienced when they met Jesus. Now again, remember, the primary readers when this letter was written was to Jewish believers. They were the Hebrews. They were the ones who accepted Jesus and had kind of come to the point of understanding the fullness of who He was. And the entire book of Hebrews is addressing that very thing, saying, remember what you did when you received Jesus. Don't go back. Don't go back to the old law. Don't go back to the old covenant. Jesus fulfilled all that. It's all about Him. So this is what he's done. He showed them where it was. Now he's showing them what they saw and what they can see when they meet Jesus. And it's the same for us today. When we come to Jesus, these are the things that we see. It says verse 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What a contrast. What a contrast here. The same God of their ancestors. But now we don't have to come in fear. We don't have to come in fear. We can come in peace. We can come in joy. We can come in acceptance of who we are in Christ because of Christ Himself. Now let's look at these things just for a moment. The six things that we just listed that we come to. Number one, we come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And this is not a fearful place that you can't touch as Mount Sinai was. But we're encouraged to touch. We're encouraged to embrace. We're encouraged to come to Jesus and to allow Jesus to wrap His arms around us as we wrap our arms around Him. We're encouraged to be in Christ. We're encouraged to love one another. We're encouraged. And there's no fear in that because we have accepted Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful thing. We're coming to a whole different mountain, Mount Zion, instead of Mount Sinai. And in Mount Zion, the reason there's no fear is because Jesus took it all upon Himself. He dealt with it, and all we have to do is believe. What a wonderful thing to accept Jesus Christ and to walk in belief. Number two, we come to an innumerable company of angels. These angels are awesome in His service. They're serving Him day and night to the King. Revelation 5:11 says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels that are there in heaven." So these are things that we come to. We know that God uses those angels to send to minister His work as He sees fit. And we know that God will use them in our lives when needed. We also know that Jesus is higher than the angels. Remember, we studied that in the very first part of the book of Hebrews. And that was part of the first few chapters of Hebrews, was showing Jesus' presence being higher than the angels, higher than Moses, higher than the law, higher than all of these things. So we don't worship angels. We don't go to try to find where we can see the next angel. We don't see the next news television that says there's an angel crying over in the park and everybody flocks to see it. I don't need to see an angel crying. I need to see Jesus with His arms open and saying, "Here I am, trust me." That's all I need. If He sends an angel to serve and to minister on my behalf, I praise God for that, but I don't worship the angels. Number three, we come to the General Assembly in the Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven. All those who have gone before in His name are registered in heaven. Everyone's name that accepted Jesus are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," they're there. Their witnesses are already there. And those witnesses are those that have already went before us and have obeyed Christ and are now sitting in heaven with Him in His presence. And Luke 10:20 says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And what a joyful thing that we have when we really come to where the rubber meets the road. And I've said this so many times, and I continue to say it because I think that we need to really register this in our hearts and minds. The time frame that we're on this earth is so minute and so immeasurable. We can't even measure that to eternity. Average 75 years, some live more, some live less. But the truth of the matter is a lot of us in the room are way past the halfway point. And now we're seeking, we're knowing, and we're walking in Jesus. We know that we're coming closer and closer to being in His presence. We know that in this life, we have the access to the throne because that's what we've been studying. Because of Jesus and the curtain being torn, the veil torn, now we have access behind the veil with Jesus into the throne. So we have our times we can spend in our prayer, in our worship, in our relationship with Jesus. We have access to the throne. But we're talking in eternity here. We're talking after we leave this life, We are now going to be in His presence and our names are written in heaven. And when we get up there, we're not going to have a number and say, I'm number 15, and they're going to be looking down the list. I'm sorry, I don't have you listed here. It's not going to be like that. You don't have to sign in at the desk and see if there's rooms any available. Our reservation is set. It's set because of what Jesus has done. When we leave this life, we're present with Him. And the good thing about it is, it's written in blood. It's written in blood. You know that phrase we hear all the time. You know, when you write something, write it in blood and it'll be sealed. Well, Jesus wrote it in blood. His own blood. At the death of Calvary. He purchased us and sealed our place in heaven with His blood. Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful thing. No more pain, no more suffering, no more the things that we struggle with here, but we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a wonderful thing for us to focus on. Number four here, we see that we come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, as believers, we see God differently than the unbeliever sees Him. We do see God as a judge. Yes, that's absolutely true. But we're judged through His Son, who says, this one believed in me. This one accepted me. And His name is written here, so we have no fear of judgment. And again, it's not because of anything that we've done, but it's because of what Jesus has done for us and in us. And He is making us perfect. But not so for the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, if they don't accept Jesus in this lifetime, they will feel the same fear and trembling that the Israelites felt when they came to God's mountain of judgment. There'll be no escape from God's judgment, and there'll be no escape from God's consuming fire. Number five that we see here is we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And this is the most exciting thing. We see Jesus face to face. We come to Jesus. He's our hope. He's the forerunner who went before us. He's the one who sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He's the one that our focus is on. And we studied earlier in Hebrews how Jesus is our minister of the new covenant, and He's also the mediator. The minister, by the blood of His sacrifice, continues to atone for our sin. It's a continuing thing that's done. I mean, it doesn't have to be redone. It's done once and for all, but it continues blessing and covering our sin. It's a continual thing in our lives, so we don't have to continue and re-accept Jesus and re-sacrifice Jesus. Once it's done, it's done. And it continues to atone for eternity for the Father. And it's in Him, Jesus, who holds all things together. He brings us to the veil. He brings us behind the veil. And He gives us access to the eternal rest and peace. And Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. There's a wonderful worship song. We're going to probably try to do this song next week, called Wonderful Merciful Savior. And the first verse goes like this. It says, wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who could have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? And the chorus of this song goes like this. You are the one that we praise. You're the one that we adore. You give the healing and grace. Our hearts always hunger for more. See, the wonderful thing about it is that in Jesus, all of these things are accessible to us. In Jesus, He is our wonderful, merciful Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our friend. He's the Lamb of God that rescued our souls. He's the one. And that's who we look to. That's who we focus on. He is the author and finisher. We do not look to anything else. And that's what He's trying to continue to teach us as we grow in Him. And He's also continuing to teach, as the writer of the book was teaching to the Hebrews, you know, it's not about any of the other stuff anymore. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And that's what we have to continue to come to. Are we going to make mistakes? Yes. Are we going to offend? Yes. Are we going to do things that aren't in His aren't leading by His Spirit? Yes. But we also have the access back to the throne. Say, Lord, please forgive me for that. And He will show it to you. He will show it to you, and He will bring you back to Himself. And we're always hungering for more. But the closer we are, the more we want. And it's a wonderful thing to want more of Jesus than the things of the world. So I encourage you this morning to really dig deep into the Word. Dig deep into the relationship you have with Jesus through His Spirit. The closer we get, the closer we want to be. Always hungering for more of Him. And then the sixth point here, that we come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. John Corson says this regarding that particular passage. He says, "When Cain killed Abel, God said, 'Abel's blood cries out to me.' Well, what did Abel's blood cry? It cried justice, judgment, and revenge. But Jesus' blood also cries out. And it doesn't cry out justice, but it cries out mercy. It doesn't call out judgment, but forgiveness. Not revenge, but grace. Thus, the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better than the things of that of Abel." Jesus' blood, because it's the new covenant which makes the birthright and the blessing available to me. It's through His blood that we're accepted. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And in Hebrews 13, 20, it says that, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," the blood of Jesus that washes us white as snow. What a wonderful thing that Jesus did. And I think the most wonderful thing about it is that He didn't have to, except that He chose to. The Father said to, He chose to be obedient. He even said in His Word, He said, "I could call out thousands of angels." But why would He do that? To go against God the Father. The purpose and the plan for Him to come was to live a sinless life, which He did. He accomplished what we cannot do. He accomplished killing the flesh. He lived sinless life. None of us have been able to do that. And then on top of that, He went to the cross as a sinless lamb, a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish. He went to the cross. He shed His blood on our behalf so that we can now be accepted into the kingdom. And because of His blood, that washes us white as snow. What a wonderful thing that God did through His Son Jesus on our behalf. Verses 25 through 27. "See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' And now this 'yet once more' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." So we see a warning. And there's been several warnings that we've come to in our readings, in our studies here in Hebrews. The warning is, do not refuse Him who speaks. Do not refuse Him who speaks. Remember back when we began the study in chapter 1 of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 actually, it says, "God at various times and in various ways spoke in the times past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." Jesus is speaking. Don't close your ears and refuse to listen. Jesus made it all. He was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We know that He became flesh and dwelt among men. He sustains it all. He's holding it all together by His Word. And He's calling each of us. And I believe that the time is short. I believe that we need to heed His call and listen. God's about to shake things up. And indeed, I believe He already is. He's already doing so. The world that we live in, all the wickedness, all the nations who are defying Him, are all temporal. And this is something that we need to get a hold of too. I know, and we've talked about prophecies and we've talked about the end times, and I think we should study those. We should look to those things. They're in the Word. We need to follow them. We need to study them. But I want us to get our minds and our hearts focused on this one thing. That all of the things that are going on around us are going to happen because God has got a plan. And He's going to work it all out according to His plan. So therefore, the nations that are rising up against nations, the earthquakes in various places that we're seeing, all the birth pangs that are going on right now leading us up to that time, all of these things are in God's plan. So we don't need to be focused so much on the things that are going on, but the ones who's making it going on. We need to be looking to Jesus constantly. Again, prophecies, I encourage us to study the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. As a matter of fact, on Wednesday nights, we started our study of Daniel, and Kevin is leading that study, and we'll be continuing that study as we move forward in the book of Daniel. But Jesus has already accomplished it all. It's done in Him. So we don't need to live in fear of these nations rising against nations. We don't need to live in fear of our own nation. Even though, at some point, the way it appears, the Christians are going to be coming under more and more persecution. It's happening all over the world, as we've heard over in Iraq and over there by this ISIS group who are just slaughtering Christians when they find them. It's happening, but it's going to be moving more and more this direction. It has to. Because coming closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, and when He comes back, and when that 7-year tribulation is going on, it is going to be all focused against anything that was of God. And the absolute last thing that's going to happen in this world is going to be worse than anything could ever imagine. I praise God, if you're in Him, if you're in Him, we can keep our eyes and focused on Him in that situation. But those who defy Him, which are temporal, it's all temporal, they're going to be burned up. All of those who do not accept Him are going to be taken down. They're being shaken. And eventually, all that remains will be the eternal. It's like painting for gold. I've never done it, but I've seen the old Western shows on TV when they're painting for gold, and they get that pan and they scoop out this big thing of dirt, and then they put it in this little pan and little screens. They kind of shake it around with water and stir it all up, and then stuff falls through the screens and little finer screen, till all that remains is the nugget and all the dirt and everything's washed away. And that's what's happening if you put it into perspective, that as God is shaking this earth, all that's going to remain is His own. That's all that's going to remain. And so we need to keep that in focus. Are we His own? I hope everyone here this morning is. I hope that we're all believers this morning. But the heaven's also going to be shaken. It says in Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. But the good news, as gold nuggets of which you all are in Christ, we will not be moved. Psalm 16:8 says, I've set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Psalm 62:6 says, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Something we need to grab a hold of. Are we that firm? Are our roots planted in Jesus Christ? We've talked about this on several occasions. Do we have one foot in the world and one foot in the heavens? Believe me, it's not a good place to be. That puts you in that category of lukewarm. And in Revelation, I think it's in chapter 2, it says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but being lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. It's not a comfortable place to be. We need to be all in for Jesus. We need to put our hearts and our trust in Him so that we will not be moved. And as these things happen around us, as we see nation again rising against nation, as we see ourselves in faltering situations and financial difficulties, as we see the collapse of the economies and all these places going on around us, we shall not be moved because we're in Christ. We're not in the world. And while we do have to participate in the world system from the standpoint of exchanging money and all those things, our jobs are not our provider. God is. We don't have to worry about all those things. And I do know that there's a challenge in that. There's a challenge in saying, but Lord, this is what You've given me to provide my income, and now it's taken away. Well, that comes back to what we talked about earlier. Are we trusting God or we trust in ourselves? Do we trust in God or we trust in man to take care of us? It's all about Him. Our relationship with Him is all that's going to matter, and we shall not be moved in that. Hold firm to what you believe. Don't waver in that. Verses 28 through 29. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. In other words, having our confidence in Jesus and His kingdom can't be shaken. We're to walk in His grace and to serve Him humbly. Serve Him humbly, recognizing that it's always about Him. Now in verse 29 here, it speaks of the consuming fire. And there are two aspects to this fire. When we're in relationship with Jesus, His love is an all-consuming fire. His love is an all-consuming fire. It draws us closer and closer. It is a purifying fire. It is a sanctifying fire. It is a washing and a cleansing fire. And it burns off that dross and burns away the flesh, where only what is perfect remains, which is the faith in Him. For those who reject Him, His fire will consume them in wrath and in judgment. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As Jesus said in Luke 13:27-29, He said, "But He will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. There's two fires here. Really, it's the same fire, actually. It's one fire that accomplishes two things. Through Jesus, it's a cleansing fire. Without Jesus, it is a judging fire. And we don't need to be playing with either one of them. And what do I mean by that? Well, some people play with religion. Some people dabble a little bit here and say, "Well, I believe, and my mama believed, and we always went to church together, and so therefore I'm a believer." Well, that's dabbling and that's playing with fire. It's not an insurance policy. God is not offering just a sign here and you're insured for life. It is a relationship policy, and we need to be in relationship with Him, and we need to be consumed by that relationship and not play with it. Otherwise, we're playing with the other fire and don't even realize it. And those who don't know Jesus at all, they're playing with the fire also. And they're cursing God. And they're denying Him. Some deny Him. We talked last week that a lot of times those who are the loudest to deny God are the ones who in their own little hearts and minds are crying out in anger against Him. So their denial of Him is not even real. They're just mad at Him. Because He's not giving them what they want, or the life that they live is not what they expected. And so therefore they're going to blame God. But we have a choice this morning. When we see a warning like this, we have a choice. There's always a choice. There's always a solid option to go here or go there. And there's a solid option to avoid the pitfalls. That option is always the same. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. The solid rock of which we stand. As Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16:18, He said, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," meaning Jesus Himself being the rock, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We can rest assured in His Word. We can stand firm in His Word. We can stand firm in relationship with Him. But I encourage you this morning that we all come to this point where we examine our own hearts and our own minds, and we say, "Am I playing religion? Or am I walking in relationship?" Father, we ask this morning that would be the thought that leaves us today, Lord. That we do examine our hearts. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has not accepted You as their Lord and Savior, that's not walking in that relationship, I ask that you will just really right now just touch their hearts and allow the Spirit to minister to them and know that You love them. And that You died for them and that You want them to be in the kingdom with You forever. And anyone here this morning that needs to accept Jesus, you come down this morning. You can come down now if you want, or you can come and talk with me afterwards, whichever you feel. But I just want to give that opportunity out there if there's anybody here this morning that has not accepted our Lord Jesus. And Father, also this morning I pray for those who have accepted You. I pray, Father, that we will not be shaken by the things around us. As the world is being shaken, we will stand firm. Our balance will be firm in You. And Father, that we will be in relationship with You in the completeness of what that means. Knowing that, Lord, in You the foundation is sure. This is what things are built on. You are the foundation. So if we're in You, how can anything around us shake us? Because we're in You. So we love You, Lord, and we thank You. And we ask, Lord, that our hearts will be open to all that You have for us. We glorify Your name this morning, and we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.